This morning's scripture reading is taken from Genesis, 39th chapter, verse 1. Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there.
It's good to see you this morning. Hope you've had a good morning thus far. It's certainly a blessing that each and every one of us has to gather at this place and to worship God. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to share God's word with you this morning. We want to welcome any visitors that we have. We are thankful that you've taken the time out of your day and came and visited with us. And we hope if you have any questions with regard to our worship service that you would ask questions either of our elders or other men of the congregation. We've spent several Sunday mornings in the past looking at the final week of Christ's life, and we're going to pick that up tonight. But I wanted to take this opportunity to study with you concerning the account given to us of Joseph's life. We've already considered his, or at least how things began with Joseph. And he was a favored son. He had that coat of many colors, but yet he was a hated brother. They envied him. And his father loved him very much, more than his other brothers, because he was the son of the wife in which he loved the most. But the brothers hated him, and they persecuted him for his relationship with his father. Ultimately, they came up with a plan that they would sell Joseph into slavery and tell the father that he had died. And so he was, from the father's perspective, a dead son, and from the brother's perspective, a live brother. They knew that he was alive. They were forsaking their father, telling him that he had been killed by a beast. But through all that, Joseph remained faithful to God. He had a strong relationship with God. He's able to say later on in his life that God used the events in his life for good. And so we really get a clearer picture of what the providence of God really is. Sometimes it's hard for us to fully understand what the providence of God is and how it really comes into play in our lives. But sometimes there's a misconception that God's providence ensures that only good things will happen to us. That when we become a Christian, all the struggles of life, whether it be financial, health, family struggles, spiritual struggles, all those should disappear because now we have this relationship with God. But that's not really the way that providence works. Providence is really the assurance that God remains with us, and that he will help us through whatever difficult time that we face, and even through the times of great blessings in our lives. God was with Joseph throughout the entirety of his life. When he was the favored son wearing the coat of many colors, God was with him. And when he was the son that was stripped of his clothing, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, God was still with him. God was still providentially caring for Joseph. we've got to develop the same perspective that Joseph had of his relationship with God. When it comes to difficulties in our lives, when it comes to life's peaks and valleys, if you will, we've got to remain faithful to God. And the account of Joseph picks up in verse 39. As I said, we kind of looked at that earliest portion of his life, the struggles that he went through, the conflict that he had with his brothers, but now he's been sold into slavery. And an officer of Pharaoh, Potiphar, has now bought him, and now he's serving in his house. And the first thing I want to point out to you that Joseph was blessed in verses 1 through 7. In verses 1 through 4, we see the reasons why he was blessed. I'm not going to read verse 1. But verse 2 says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had in his hand." Joseph was still blessed. It's interesting that we never see Joseph complain. I don't know that if he ever felt betrayed or not. It never says that he was. But here Joseph is blessed. He's prospering in the position that he's at presently. I suppose Joseph could have looked at where he was and really had something to complain about, if he thought about it long enough. I liked being with my family. I was favored among my brothers. I had all of these blessings at my fingertips. But then he was sold into slavery. But it doesn't appear that Joseph ever had that attitude. But the reason that Joseph was blessed, the scripture tells us, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him in the trying times and in the times of great blessings. Though Joseph had been separated from his family, stripped of his clothing, sold into slavery, no one could separate him from God except for himself by way of sin. In Psalm 139, beginning in verse 8, David talks about really the omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God and his relationship to God. In Psalm 139, beginning in verse 8, he says, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take up the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." David understood that no matter what situation he was in, God was still there. And God was going to lead him through his life. Of course, that takes dedication on the part of the individual as well. God's not going to miraculously lead us. We've got to be willing to be led. We've got to be willing to study the scripture. We have to be willing to allow the scripture to dictate what we do in life. But one thing that we can know positively about God's providence and the role that God plays in our lives is that when there's anything good, there's anything obviously positive in our lives, God is behind it. God is the one that has allowed that to take place. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, the scripture says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Any blessings that we have, any good that we have in our lives is the result of God. I wonder what it would be like if we were just as quick to recognize God for the good in our lives as we were to blame him when things go wrong. Sometimes we have that tendency. There are those that believe anytime something negative happens, or what seems to be negative, it's God's fault. But oftentimes we fail to thank him for the positive things in our life, those things that we know came from him. That there is no question, if there's any good relationship that you have, if there's anything valuable in your life, that came from God. We can say that affirmatively. But even those that don't have a relationship with God even gain some blessings from him. Isn't that true? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, he talks about how the rain falls on the just and the unjust, a blessing. And here Potiphar, seeing Joseph's relationship with God, he wanted to be close to Joseph as well. Why? Because God was allowing Joseph to prosper. I guess things are like that still today. Not everybody wants to be a Christian, but I think typically speaking, if a Christian is truly living a Christian life, they would like a Christian to be their neighbor. Why? Because there's benefits to that. Theoretically, they should love their neighbor. They should tell the truth to their neighbor. They should look out for the neighbor's best interest. And so they would want to live near a Christian because there's blessings found therein. And that's what's taking place here with Potiphar. He looks at Joseph. He can see, obviously, his relationship with God. And he wants to bring Joseph closer. That's really the way things should be for us, I guess. People should be able to tell that we have a relationship with God. If it's kind of a news flash to them that we're a Christian, that should concern us a little bit. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, Peter said, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." They're going to see what you do, and then, of course, glorify God because of it. And so Joseph here prospers because God is with him. And God is with him because Joseph is with God. He's following after God's law. But he also prospers because he was willing to serve. In verse 4 it says, "And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put in his hand." Working and serving is a principle found throughout the scripture. We've got to be willing to serve. We've got to be willing to work. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul said, "Study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly among them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Again, in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 23, "Work heartily as unto the Lord." Why? Because you actually serve the Lord. It can be said that the Christian, no matter what area of life, no matter what part of their day, they are serving the Lord. And so we're told to do so heartily as unto the Lord. But isn't it true that one could have a relationship with God, be unwilling to work, and no prospering take place? Now, they would be in violation of God's word, right? Because God instructs us to work. But we've got to be willing to work. We've got to be willing to serve. And Joseph was willing to do that. I think it was the late Brother Woods that said, "Pray like it all depends on God, and work like it all depends on you." And so there are two aspects here. We've got to be willing to serve, and we've got to be willing to trust in God. We've got to be willing to walk in the commandments found in this book, the Bible. And so he was, even in this condition, he was a blessed man. And it appears that he recognized the blessings in following after God. In verses 5 and 6, we see the demonstration of those blessings. He's promoted. He's given a good name in the house. But just like when becoming a Christian doesn't guarantee that we will suffer nothing, becoming a Christian also doesn't mean that we will no longer be tempted. We see beginning in verse 7 through 12 that Joseph was not only blessed, but he was tempted. Just because he was close to God didn't remove him from the temptations of the world. In verse 7 it says, "And it came to pass after these things, the master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me." Potiphar's wife was tempted by lust. She had lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and perhaps even the pride of life. She was tempted away from doing that which was right because of her lust of the eyes. But what's interesting about adultery and fornication is one person's lust can also cause one to also lust or fall away. But where did her sin really begin? I suppose you could say it began in the heart, but the eyes had caused her to fall away, to sin, or at least to be tempted. Much like David when he viewed Bathsheba, the scripture says that he saw her. And so his eyes caused his heart to fall away from God. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 25, the scripture says, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with thy eyelids." In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, it says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And so what she sees in Joseph, according to verse 6, he was a good-looking young man. When she looked upon Joseph, she lusted, and her heart was corrupted. I like what Job says in Job chapter 31, beginning in verse 1. Job chapter 31, beginning in verse 1. This is a little bit different context, of course, but Job says, "I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" Christians would be well to make a covenant with their eyes. Make the decision that they're not going to covet, whether it be another man's wife or something else, but rather make a covenant with their eyes, an agreement with their eyes. They're not going to lust. They're not going to stray from their spouse. They're not going to commit fornication, that is, two people coming together outside of the bonds of marriage. They've made a covenant with their eyes. They've long decided that they have dedicated themselves to God. Job says, "I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to look on a maid. I made a covenant with my eyes. I've decided that my eyes will be dedicated to good things, to prosperous things." The scripture says that she desired to lie with Joseph. In other words, to commit adultery, to have a sexual relationship with him. But we see how Joseph responded in verses 8 and 9. It says, "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me, but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" The scripture first says that he refused. That's a good step. We should make a covenant with our eyes and refuse to be taken away from God. But how did he refuse? Why did he refuse? I think we see at least three reasons here. First of all, in verse 8, we see that he respected his master. What does he first say? "Hey, the master has entrusted all of these things into my hand. I can't do that to him. I've got a responsibility to my master. I've got a responsibility to my fellow man." The same is true today. We have a responsibility to our fellow man. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6, the scripture says that no man go beyond or defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also have forewarned you and testified. Don't defraud your brother by committing adultery or fornication. Don't defraud that man or that woman's spouse. Don't defraud that man or that woman's future spouse. Joseph understood that concept. I can't do that. The master has entrusted me with his house. I owe it to him not to even consider this sin. But not only did he have respect for his master, but he had respect for marriage as well. He says, he's given me all that he has in his house except for one thing, his wife. And guess what? That one thing was the very thing that he couldn't give him. He didn't have the right to give him. And so Joseph says, no, that's your husband. You are his wife. I therefore cannot commit this sin. He understood that Potiphar and his wife were one flesh, as it was spoken in Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. And what God has joined, we're told, let no man put asunder or to separate. But I also like what Joseph calls it. What does he call it? He calls it a great wickedness, sin. Isn't it true that mankind often softens the language, really to soothe the conscience? What's adultery often called nowadays? Well, it's called an affair, right? Sounds much less provocative when we say it's an affair. No, it's adultery. Sometimes it's spoken of, they are sleeping with one another. Well, that sounds a lot more innocent, doesn't it? No, still adultery, and if it's outside of the bonds of marriage, it's fornication. Growing up, in the high school days, they used to call it messing around. Well, that sounds pretty innocent, doesn't it? No, it's actually still fornication. You see, we can soften the language, but the sin remains the same. And Joseph understood that. He called it what it truly was, great wickedness, a sin. And so that leads us to the third reason Joseph refused. He refused because he respected God. He said, I can't commit this great wickedness, this sin, against God. And so he had everything in proper perspective. That's what caused him to refuse Potiphar's wife. I've got too much respect for Potiphar, my fellow man. I've got too much respect for God. I've got too much respect for marriage to do this. Sin is the transgression of the law. Joseph understood if he were to commit this sin, he would separate himself from God. And the same is true even today. When we sin, we separate ourselves from God. Joseph didn't want to do that. He wanted to remain faithful to God. It's 100% true that when we sin, particularly in the case of fornication and adultery, we're sinning against man. But ultimately, it all leads back to God. In Psalm 51, beginning in verse 3, and this is David speaking of his sin with Bathsheba. He says, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Well, he had actually sinned against Bathsheba and against Uriah, and you can go down the line there. But it all led back to sinning against God. Joseph understood that. He didn't want to sin against God. There were a lot of reasons, I suppose, for Joseph to make excuses, to do the very opposite and engage in this conduct. Think of all the excuses he could have made. I'm young. I have needs. Clearly, Potiphar isn't fulfilling his wife's needs, so I will. There are so many excuses he could have made. He could have done the very opposite and convinced himself that it was okay, that he hadn't sinned, but he didn't. But not only did he refuse, and he refused for those reasons, but he persisted in that refusal. It says in verse 10, "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." That's what it takes. That's what it takes to avert temptation, that we don't sin. Satan keeps coming at us. Isn't that true? When we refuse once, it's usually not enough. But he persists, and that's what Potiphar's wife does here. Day by day, she's tempting him, hoping that he might lie with her. But the scripture says that he hearkened not unto her. He didn't pay any attention to her. He tried to keep himself far from her. But I thought immediately of Job. You remember when Satan is going to tempt Job? First, he takes away all the physical blessings. And he's convinced if he takes away all the physical blessings that Job enjoys, then Job will forsake him. Well, that doesn't work. Does Satan say, "Well, I tried. I tried and failed." Well, it's true that he failed, but he continued to set the trap, didn't he? He said, "Oh, no. Now if we touch him physically, then he will forsake God." He just kept setting the trap. Day by day, he persisted. And so it's equally true that if Satan is persisting, that we must persist. And that's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Peter instructs Christians to be sober and to be vigilant. Pay attention. Why? "Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Opportunity to sin must be avoided. We must not hearken to it, but we must separate ourselves from it. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, James said, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We have that promise. We have that promise if we look for a door of escape or a way of escape, that God will indeed provide it, that we might not have to sin before God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. In verse 11 and 12, we see that Joseph not only refused and persisted, but he fled. Sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes that's what it takes to get away from sin, to remove ourselves entirely from any possible way for us to be tempted. Say, "Well, that's kind of a drastic measure." Yeah, that's what it takes sometimes. Sometimes it takes a drastic measure that we know that we don't sin against God. That's what Joseph does here. Think about it. He's done everything right. He's refused. He's persisted. But here she comes. She takes a hold of him. He flees without his garment. That's dedication to God. There are no excuses there. "Well, you know, she came on a little too strong." He fled. That's got to be our approach to sin as well. After the first refusal, we shouldn't say, "Well, I've done enough." After we've persisted once or twice, we shouldn't say, "Well, that's been enough." If necessary, we've got to be willing to flee. And that's what Joseph did. But I also want you to notice in verses 20 through 23 that he was punished as well. Here we have a righteous man doing exactly what God had asked him to do. But yet he's punished. He has punishment here to endure. In verses 13 through 16, she frames him. So she's got his garment in her hands. Well, that's kind of a curious thing here. But she framed him first by trying to discredit him, because of his race. She says to the other people in the house, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us." They didn't like Hebrews. And so she's trying to discredit him first because of, well, his religion, his race. That can be the case sometimes. Evil will do that. When they don't actually have a real charge, they'll make up one that satisfies their claim. "He's too old, he's too young, he's too black, he's too white, he's a Hebrew." Whatever it takes, well, that's what she's doing here. She sinned. She's tried to get Joseph to sin. She's angry, and now she's going to frame him, first by discrediting him because of his race. But then she discredits him with lies. Notice what she says there in verses 13 through 16. He left his garment with me. Is that the truth? Did he just leave his garments with her? No, the scripture says that he left his garments in her hand. You see how just a few words can be changed? And the truth can then become a lie? She couldn't say, he left it in my hand. How did it get in your hand? She said, left it with me. And so here she is discrediting him with lies. It's much like what Joseph's brothers did. Remember when they brought the coat to the father? He said, we found this garment. No, actually you stripped it off his body. You see? Turning the truth into a lie. And then she declared her innocence. She said, I cried out. That was a way of demonstrating I didn't want anything to do with this. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 24, we see that that was a way of declaring innocence for a woman. And so she said, oh, I'm innocent in this matter. In verses 20 through 23, Joseph is then jailed. Of course, Potiphar, when he heard this story, wasn't happy. He blames Joseph, and Joseph is thrown into prison. God was with Joseph when he was a favored son and a sold son. And likewise, God was with Joseph when he was in the penthouse and now when he's in the jailhouse. That's the way that it is. We've got to have confidence in God. We've got to rely on God through the peaks and the valleys of our lives, knowing that God remains with us. If we remain with God, God remains with us. The scripture says that the Lord showed him mercy and that he prospered even in prison. I think the account of Joseph is an interesting account. I think it does give us a view of what God's providence is like. It doesn't answer all the questions, but it gives us a view. And Joseph remained faithful through all of these trials and the blessings that came therein. The same needs to be true of us. We can't blame God every time something takes place that we're not happy with. We've got to remain faithful. We've got to remain steadfast. We remain faithful by taking the approach Joseph took. I'm not going to sin. I'm going to refuse it. I'm going to persist. And if need be, I'll flee. That's what he did. He was willing to run from sin. If you're outside of the body of Christ, I want you to take the opportunity to become part of the body of Christ, a follower of God. Dedicate yourselves or yourself to God. You do so by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repenting of past sin, confessing his name, confessing that he is the Son of God, and then being baptized, which is immersion. Raised to walk in newness of life. Raised to be dedicated to God. Are you willing to do that at this hour? I hope that you are. But maybe you've fallen away because of some of the negative things that have taken place. You've given up on God. God wants you to return. The scripture says that angels rejoice when one returns to God. You have that opportunity at this hour. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.